Let us pray. God who speaks, your law is perfect, reviving the soul. Your commandment is clear, enlightening the eyes. May your spirit illumine this word, so that our eyes might be open and our souls revived. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first scripture is from Genesis 2, 2 through 4a. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heaven and the earth when they were created.
Our second scripture reading today is from Exodus chapter 20. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. You, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and consecrated it. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Before I preach on this topic, it's only fair to acknowledge that this is not necessarily, I'm not preaching this sermon because it is necessarily something that I'm particularly good at. I will acknowledge my own weaknesses, my own sin, before pointing out anybody else's. So, we're always hearing that we live in a world defined by scarcity, aren't we? For somebody to get a piece of the pie, there has to be a pie, which means a limited amount of good stuff, whatever good stuff you're talking about. It's a material world. Life is a competition for scarce resources. If you want a piece of the pie, then someone else has to give up some of their pie, or you have to take it. That means that if you want to make sure you have enough for the future, you have to always be working, doesn't it? Any minute of time that you don't spend getting ahead in some way is a minute of time you're falling behind. Athletes wear t-shirts with words to that effect. And business people have bumper stickers that say, "I'll sleep when I'm dead." All of us know this mindset, this way of viewing the world, right? We understand it. We hear this mindset expressed every day in political arguments and in discussions anywhere where everything comes down to the budget. One name for this mindset is the market. The market says that something is worth exactly what you can get somebody to pay you for it. That's why churches and schools have bake sales to raise money, and defense contractors don't. That's why financial analysts make so much more money than, say, kindergarten teachers. That's why the market says that you should define who you are by your job and by what you own. Otherwise, the market doesn't know how to put a price on you. The market says that fate is worse than unkind, it's uncaring. The market echoes Thomas Hobbes that life is solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short. So you might as well take what you can and enjoy what you can in the time you have, right? You might as well do unto others before they do unto you, because you know they will. People who take this view of the world cast themselves as being sophisticated, as understanding the way things really are. This worldview, though, has no real way to deal with anything that isn't physical, materialistic, something you can reach out and touch. Love is just an interaction of neurochemicals, and it's detrimental, the market will tell you, more often than it is helpful. How do you put a price on your relationships with your spouse or your children, your friends, your family, your neighbors? How do you put a price on the quality of life for a poor child as opposed to a rich one, or on their life itself? The market has no way to deal with things or people that don't have price tags on them. So the market says that if you can't put a price on it in dollars, euros, or rubles, it's not worth anything. Not even worth your time. There is another way of looking at the world, and it's radical. It starts all the way back at the beginning. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good and separated it from the darkness. God continued to create everything that there is, piece by piece, often calling what was created good. And then God rested on the seventh day. This story should sound familiar. It's the first story in the Bible, the one that everything else rests on. God creates everything that there is, and then God rests. Creation is demanding work, and even God needs to rest. As Walter Brueggemann says, God rests on the seventh day because there is in God, or in God's creation, no restlessness, no anxiety, and no compulsion to do more. The Sabbath day is a festival of well-being that's grounded in divine confidence in the abundance of earth that has been set in motion. God is not a participant in the worldview of the market or the rat race of scarcity and greed. God is not anxious or restless. God is not compelled to do without rest or to rush. There's only one place in the whole Bible where God is depicted as hurrying. And it's not because there might not be enough of something. It's when the father of the prodigal son runs to welcome him home. The father runs to welcome him home because he may not be able to put a price tag on it, but his child is worth more than his dignity. His child is worth more than all he has. The son in this story gets labeled prodigal, which means wasteful or careless with resources. But the prodigal one really is the father. The father who, as a market supporter would tell you, throws good money after bad. When he has the best robe put on his returned son and the valuable fatted calf killed to celebrate his return. It's possible this might be unkind of me, but I suspect that the most outspoken fans of the market have never been that returning son, or never realized that they were. In this worldview, a human being's worth is infinite because they are a child of the Almighty God. That's not negotiable. That's not just some people, but not others. No matter how you divide some people from others, that's every human being. In this worldview, everyone doesn't own individual pieces of the pie that they can do whatever they want with. In this worldview, God made everything. You remember that from the beginning of the story? God created heaven and earth. Well, God made it, God owns it. God made human beings not to own things, but to be stewards of the earth and of all creation. A steward does not use things however they see fit. A steward takes care of things on behalf of the owner. Now I'm going to say something that's going to make me really unpopular with the devotees of the market worldview. The truth is, you don't even own you. In life and in death, we belong to God. Along with everything else, visible and invisible, we belong to God. No matter what we say or do, we don't get to get out of it. That means we're supposed to take care of ourselves because ourselves belong to God. It's not just other people who are children of the Almighty God. It's us too. And almost everything will work again if you unplug it for a few minutes, including you. God made us in God's own image, and God understands how we function a lot better than any of us do. Better than the most advanced neuropsychiatrists, best scientists in the world. God commanded the Hebrew people to take every seventh day as a day of worship and rest. That's part of the manufacturer's instructions for human beings. This custom of Sabbath made the Hebrew people different from all the people around them. It certainly made them different from what they'd been like in Egypt, where they were slaves of the empire and they had to work all day, every day. Keeping Sabbath is a difficult thing to do in our 24/7 culture, surrounded by cell phones and I suppose there's still a few people who use pagers, but cell phones, all of you have your cell phones right now, I'm sure. We'll talk more next week about how to keep the Sabbath and why to keep the Sabbath. For now, suffice it to say that while the market would like to justify itself as the explanation for everything and the master worldview for that is the way things really are, it's wrong. And the people who claim that the market is supreme are wrong. The market exists, and it's real. But claiming that it explains everything is idolatry. Treating something else as if it were God. The market even creeps its way into the church. There's a popular story on the internet of a pastor who never took a day off, because he said that Satan never took a day off. Now, who responded to this depends on which version of the story you read. But the pastor was told he should find a different role model. The market sees the Sabbath as a prodigal extravagance, as an amazing waste of a perfectly good work day. But the market didn't make us. God did. The market knows how to use human beings to destruction. You can see that in the lines at Faith Mission and in the suicide rates on the television news. The market has no clue how to bring out in people the amazing goodness, the amazing people whom God created them to be. The market is not capable of producing anything good that doesn't have a price tag hanging on it, as prominent as on Minnie Pearl's hat. So, this next week, when you're making decisions about how to spend the money in your wallet and the time in your day, think about whether you're investing it for the market or for God. God created the heavens and the earth, and all of it belongs to God. God created everything that there is, and that includes us. We belong to God too. When God created the world, God took a Sabbath. God tells us to take a Sabbath too. Thanks be to God. Amen.